Amen. Well, let us look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer before we turn to this study. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful truth of security in Christ, that our salvation is not based upon what we do. It's all based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is even now doing for us in heaven. Lord, help us in this study to understand the truth of what it means to be in Christ, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. We're coming to what's called in Exodus 28, the golden plate. You notice in chapter 29, verse 6, it's referred to as the holy crown. That word crown is the same word used of King Saul's crown, Jehoiada's crown. So it was used for the same term for something a king would wear. So we're not sure exactly of the exact shape and size of it, just that it was tied to the front, in front of this turban or hat. So it's called the golden plate, it's called the holy crown, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the king priest. See, in the Old Testament, the priesthood wasn't allowed to be kings and vice versa. Aaron came from the tribe of Levi, kings came from the tribe of Judah. Christ is from the tribe of Judah, of course, but he's a king, and he's priest. He's our royal priest in heaven. You have the blue lace it's tied on with. Of course, blue, the picture of heaven. So it represents that in heaven this morning, we have a king priest. The Israelites had Aaron, who went into the holy place for them. We have a great high priest who has gone into heaven. And he's there to be our high priest. And the motto text for our studies, Hebrews 4:14, was that seeing then we have a great high priest, which has passed into the heavens, even Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us keep our Christian faith. Let us keep our testimony. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up your Christian faith. If you look at yourself, you'll get depressed. If you look around, you'll get distressed. But look up to see Christ. That's where your confidence comes from. He's the king priest. Now, why exactly did he wear this plate? Well, verse 38 gives you two reasons. Look at verse 38 of Exodus chapter 28. We're not speculating. The Bible tells us, verse 38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. Number one, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. Now, number two, and it shall be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. Two that's. Two reasons. We're thinking here of the purpose for which he wore it. The reason, if you like. Two of them. Number one, that their praise would be accepted, their worship, their service. You say, well, what does it mean, the holy things that they bring, the holy gifts? Well, in the Old Testament, you know, they would bring gifts to the altar. At harvest time, they brought the first fruits of their crops and their fruit and vegetables that was given to the Levites for their support, and also to the orphans and the strangers, the needy. And then they would bring peace offerings and thank offerings out of thanks and worship to the Lord. And God says here, Moses, you get the men that I filled with the Spirit to make a golden plate, a holy crown, and when the high priest wears it, he will bring it in, and I will see it. And I will see the words, and they're written in Hebrew here. So maybe you're wondering why you can't read them. It is the way they probably would have appeared in the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew inscription, Yehovah Kodesh, holiness to the Lord. And Jehovah said, when I see that upon the head of my chosen high priest, I will accept the offerings of the people. For he shall bear the iniquity of their holy things. You say, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, it means this. We, like the Israelites, do not worship God with all our strength, our might, our mind. Now, we're to worship God in sincerity and in truth, but we're sinners. We fail. Remember, I preached on Christ, never man sang like this, man. He always sang with meaning. Even the very best of our service, even the very best of our worship is tainted by sin. In prayer, when we come, our mind can wander. Maybe we're not praying with the sincerity we should. Often when we come to the Bible, we read it like a dictionary or like a book, and we're not really grasping that this is God's holy word. My, when we sing, sometimes our mind is wondering, are we really singing from the depths of our heart? We sing, I surrender all. Should it be, I surrender a wee bit? Or as you think of Frances Habergale, where she wrote, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, and we hold it with all our might. Yet we sing the words. Now what am I saying is, even when we come, and we're not coming with hypocrisy, that's not what I'm suggesting, that we're not coming deliberately to sin, but I'm saying because we are children of Adam, even our very best moments are not perfect. They're not perfect. Because God is absolutely holy. He's absolutely holy. That's the point. And how sad it is in Christian work. Maybe you felt liberty in prayer. Or maybe in God's grace he's allowed you to be used in some way and you realize it's not you, it's the Lord that has given you that word and used you to bless someone. Do you know how evil our heart is? We begin to think, my, aren't I great? I must be somebody for God to use. Maybe you don't go to that extreme thinking it, but we begin to think, you know, we're not too bad. We must be fairly good. Oh, we're only sinners. We're only sinners. We're not talking here about deliberate sin. We're not talking here about deliberate disobedience. You see, our text says that he may bear the iniquity of their sins. No, they're holy gifts. They're holy things. Here's what we're saying. They tell me if you take a snowflake and they keep it frozen some way, the scientists, and look through it by a microscope or the wing of a butterfly or the petal of a flower, it's perfect. It's perfect. You take the blade of a knife and you look, oh, it's perfect, isn't it? So sharp, so perfect. Put it under the microscope. No, it's not. No, it's not. What I'm saying is even our very best moments, our best service, it's not perfect. What I'm saying here is our prayers need to be prayed over. Our tears need to be wept over. Our repentance needs to be repented of. That's what I'm saying. And in our worship, I know, yes, we come to sing and sometimes we're special singers and yes, that's good. But you see, worship is never, never to be the excellence of the performance. Now that doesn't mean singers shouldn't practice and do the best they can. And we did have some sing some time ago. We'll have them again, Lord willing. Of course, we ought to put our best into it. But there's a fine line between that and getting to the place, oh, it was so perfect, God must be pleased now. As if it's our excellence and our talent and our ability and the beauty of our voice and the oratory of our words in preaching or the eloquence of our words in praying. And of course, in other churches, like the Church of Rome and all, they've gone to the ornate garments and the ornate worship and the beauty of the building and the pictures. Oh, we'll worship God with our beauty. Not at all. Not at all. Our worship is only accepted because of Christ. Now understand what I'm saying. Of course, if you're doing something, you ought to do it to the best of ability. And those of you who have the ability to sing, I trust you'll practice well and do it to the best for God. You're doing it for the Lord. But it's not accepted because of us. Can you see the point? You see, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. The iniquity of the holy things. I believe it's only the closer we get to God the more we see what sin is. My, we're just saved and God in His grace is gracious to us. But you know, I believe the longer you're on the road and the closer you get to God, the more you see the imperfections. It's like the story of the man, and he's going to a very important dinner and he has his tuxedo on, and he's walking along the street at night, and a car goes past, hits a puddle all over his coat. I better wipe this off when I go into this big dinner. Large banquet. And he gets nearer and the lights of the street and he looks down. It's worse than I thought. And when he gets into the hallway of the hotel, he looks down with the bright spotlights. My, it's even worse. Of course, he might take out his hanky. Of course, you're told not to do this, isn't it? But start to rub. What's happening? The closer he gets to the light, he realizes how bad the dirt is. What I'm saying is, I believe the closer we get to the Lord, the more we see how imperfect we are, and the more we see we are only accepted by God by anything we do. At the best, we're unprofitable servants, and it's only because Christ takes our weak, imperfect worship, our weak, imperfect prayers. Oh yes, we're to be as sincere as we thought. We're to put our thought into it. We ought not to be slipshod in our prayers and so on in our service. It ought to be to the best that we can do by His grace. But even at the very best, it's Christ who makes that worship acceptable. You see, in Revelation 8, in Revelation 5, you have our prayers like incense ascending, but in Revelation 8, Christ's incense is mixed with ours. When we come to pray, my, Satan would tell you, how would God ever hear your weak prayer? Sure, you can hardly string two words together. You don't know how to pray as you ought. But isn't it wonderful you have the Savior who takes your weak prayers and He adds all the effectiveness. The effectiveness of His intercession on your behalf. You see, when I come to pray, it's as if all heaven would say, the court of heaven, that man, he sins. How can God hear his prayer? You ever felt like that? Have you ever felt, how could God ever hear my prayer? But the Lord Jesus Christ is your high priest. It's as if Christ steps forward. His or her name's on my heart. It's there. It's on my shoulder. Hear that weak prayer because He's my child. Because I'm in Him. That's the whole point we're making here. You see, that He would be seen. That they, Jehovah sees it upon the high priest, that their gifts would be accepted. It's representation, we call that. It's because of who He is, not because of who we are. You see, that does two things. It shatters our pride, protects us from pride, and it points us to Christ. Now, if you're not saved here this morning, here's a thought for you. If even the holiest moments of a true Christian are not perfect and are not acceptable before a holy God apart from Christ, I'm not talking about the disobedient, but even the holiest moments of a believer are not acceptable apart from Christ, their high priest. What about you that don't even know Christ? You're out of Christ. Where will you stand? Where will you stand? That was the first purpose, but look at the second purpose. Chapter 28, verse 38, not only their holy gifts, their praise, their worship, if you like, their service, but look, the end of the verse, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's talking about us. Jehovah is talking to Moses and saying, Moses, you make a metal plate, this gold plate, put it on Aaron's head, and when he comes in before me, Jehovah said to Moses, I will see holiness to the Lord, and I will accept the Israelites who he represents. What's the truth? In heaven at this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ has, as it were, I don't believe literally he's wearing a plate like this, but what this symbolizes, God the Father looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's his Son, co-equal, co-eternal in the Trinity, but he looks upon him as our mediator, as our high priest in that office, as our high priest. And when he looks at Christ as our high priest, listen, he accepts you. Do you not see it in the verse? It would be upon him that they would be accepted. On him that they would be accepted. That's representation. We're accepted because of Christ. You remember the study in Ephesians 1 verse 6? We are accepted before God because of who I am, because of the good works I do, because we're accepted in Christ. Oh, this is a great truth of acceptance. Some people have a little recording in their brain that goes round and round like a song. You know, you put in restaurants or shops, they put records on a loop, drive you crazy sometimes. They call some of it music, but anyway, it goes round and there's a wee loop in people's mind going round, oh, if only, if only, if only I'd done better in school, if only I had been smarter, if only I had this, if only I had the looks this person had, or only I had the opportunities that person had, or if only I hadn't done this, and if only that hadn't happened, and if only if only I'd never been born. People have that record playing in their mind. If only. You see, the desire to be accepted is one of the greatest desires a human being has. Nobody likes to be rejected. Nobody likes to be excluded from the in group. That's where peer pressure comes from among young people, how we need to pray for our youth. Nobody wants to stand out like a sore thumb. And it's not just among young people, it's older people too. You want to be accepted. Ah, but listen, more important than being accepted by the group and society, how can I be accepted by God? Because in the end of the day, what does it really matter whether society accepts me or my peers accept me or whether I'm rejected by everybody alone? Or what does that matter? What matters is, am I accepted before the Holy God? Because when I come to stand at the throne in the judgment day, will God accept me or will he say, depart from me, ye cursed? That's what really matters. And thank God our high priest wears this plea of holiness to the Lord so that all who trust in him will be, are accepted. I shouldn't say even will be, are accepted right now. And the day of judgment will still be accepted. That's what it's all about. Can you see it there? The priest wore the high priest that they may be accepted. It's a fact. It's not because of our good works. It's not because of our holiness. It's not because of what we do. You see, this is where the Church of Rome is so wrong. The Church of Rome and many so-called Protestants think the same. The Church of Rome teach, oh yes, of course, Christ died for sin, sinners. Of course you need to believe in him. Well, others, do we believe the same? I keep asking. How do you get to heaven? Oh, well, the church has a great reservoir of grace, so when you're baptized, your original sin is taken away. And then, as you keep coming to the church, and as you go to the Mass, and as you say prayers, and as you do penance, and you do this, and do that, and do good works, when you do all those things, you're becoming more and more holy. They're confusing justification and sanctification. See, justification is the act of God's free grace. We're declared righteous because of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Sanctification is a work that goes on through your life where more and more we die unto sin. But the Church of Rome says, no, you keep getting better and better and more holy until you get so holy, now God can let you into heaven. That's what they teach. That's why saints are people who have reached a certain standard of personal holiness that they're able to get into heaven. And of course, the vast majority die without having enough holiness. Even Pope John the 23rd, old enough to remember him, a couple of years after he died, they were still selling Mass, because they do charge for Mass. Saying Mass is for the repose of a soul. He still hadn't been purified enough in purgatory, so-called. Ah, but it's so contrary. Can you not see it in verse 38? The We are accepted because of Christ. It's not because of how holy we are. Oh yes, we ought to live a righteous life, but we're not accepted because of anything we do. It's because we're accepted in Christ. So dear, so very dear to God. More dear we cannot be, for in the person of His Son we are as dear as He. Listen, if you're saved a week, you are just as much accepted before God as the Apostle Paul. Just as much accepted. It's not because of what you do or have done. It's because of Christ. Because of Christ. That's the wonderful truth. I think we've time just to turn quickly to John 17 to show you something. Remember last week we talked about that Christ sanctified Himself so that His people would be sanctified. There's a fantastic verse in John 17. And if you've doubts and fears, you're saved, but you've doubts and fears, am I good enough? Or whatever. Well, you think of this verse in John 17 and verse 23. What a verse. What a verse. John 17, and this is what Christ is praying in heaven, we believe at this moment, the high priestly prayer. John 17, the end of verse 23. The Lord is praying now for us in heaven, that the world may know, He's praying to the Father, that Thou, Father, hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. See those words? At this moment, your high priest is praying in heaven, Father, I'm praying that one day the world may know that those believers down in Newton Ards, that the whole universe will know, Father, that Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Can you see it? See, how could that be true? How could God the Father love me as much as He loves Jesus Christ? Well, all I ask you to do is to believe it, because it's in the Word. It's in the Word. Now, I don't believe that refers to the Trinity. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, co-eternal, co-equal. I believe it's referring to His work as mediator. You see, Christ always did those things that pleased the Father. Christ always glorified the Father. And the Father could look down from heaven and say, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And God the Father was well pleased in His act of righteousness. He always did those things. He kept the law. He has a right to heaven because He never sinned. And positively He kept the law. And then He went to Calvary and He paid for His people's sins. And God the Father is pleased with His Son's work at Calvary. And God the Father loves the Savior as the mediator. Ah, but you're linked to Him. You're in Him. You're there in His heart. You're loved by God the Father because you're in Christ. I remember many years ago, I know I told this some years ago, but when I came to this passage, I was thinking, I remember many years ago, oh, it must be early 90s, preaching in the church where I was pastor, and I said, preaching in the book of Malachi, actually it was, loved with an everlasting love, and I said, one of the truths you need to understand when you're truly saved, know that you're born again, is that there's nothing, nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. Oh, but if I pray harder and I live more and I do God, no, He can't love you anymore because He's loved you with an everlasting love. He loved you before you were born. He loves you as in Christ. And then I said, there's something now, and listen carefully because you may not agree with me at first. If you're truly saved in Christ, there's nothing you can do to cause God to love you any less. You think about that. Does that mean I can go out and sin all I want? No, it doesn't, but that just shows you were never saved. You mean to say there's nothing I can do to cause God to love me any less? No. I'll tell you why, because you're loved because you're in Christ. You're accepted because you're in Christ, not because of what you did. Mark Guy Pearce was a famous preacher bygone day. His son and daughter were playing together as he was in his study, and he heard the daughter. They were having a wee disagreement. You know how some brothers and sisters and so on, this happens. A wee disagreement. And Mark Pierce heard his daughter say to his son, "You'd better be good or Daddy won't love you anymore." So he stopped his study and called them both in and says, "Daughter, that's not right." "Oh, but Daddy, it is. If he's not good, you'll not love him anymore." "No, no. When he's good, I love him with a love that brings me joy. When he's naughty, I love him with a love that brings me sorrow, but I still love him because he's my son." He wears the plate, holiness to the Lord, that they may be accepted. Does that lead to just living as we want? Of course it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. But what it does take away is the nonsense of this idea that we're accepted because of how good we are. Isn't that what most people have the idea? "I hope I'm good enough when I die to get to heaven." Will you not be? But salvation is because Christ is accepted. And if you get into union with him by faith in Jesus Christ, you will be accepted in him. Now, the purpose, very briefly, there's the praise that comes from us, or put it this way, the reason was that their gifts would be accepted, their persons would be accepted. Now, what's the response? Of course, a genuine believer, this truth of acceptance does not lead to going out to live as you want. Not at all. Why, when you begin to realize how sinful we are, and you get a realization of the holiness of God and my sinfulness, that even my best moments can't be accepted. They're imperfect. But Jesus Christ, I'm accepted in him. You know what it'll do? It'll cause you to respond with a desire to live for him. It'll cause you, when you see those words, as it were, upon your high priest, holiness to the Lord, you'll say, "That'll be my aim in life. Jesus paid it all to him I owe." No, we can't pay for salvation. We owe our salvation to the Lord. We'll want to live for him. And we'll remember holiness to the Lord. That's what the God that demands and desires of me. "Be ye holy," the Lord said, "for I am holy." And yet the sad thing is, many professed Christians, and maybe even, we have to say, sadly, our own hearts. Do we not have to admit that sometimes, I'll put it that way, sometimes we're more interested in heaven than holiness. We're more interested in health than holiness. We're more interested in momentary happiness than holiness. We're more interested in helpfulness than holiness. We have to be holy unto the Lord. Think of the plate. Holiness, look at how prominent it is. You can't miss it. It's on his head. We're to seek as believers to be holy in our thought life. That's where it starts. The battle over sin begins in the mind. We're to keep our mind pure. We're to watch what we put into our mind, our thoughts. My, if we put in garbage, garbage will come out. I think it used to be when computers first came out, G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. And what goes in comes out. We have to guard our mind. Holiness to the Lord is to be in our mind. And then it's on the forehead that others would see it. Not a holier-than-thou attitude, but that they'll see that we're holiness. It's the prominent thing. You see, the holiness is to be prominent in our life. It's to be prominent in the church. What does it matter if as a church we have ability, we have talents, we have gifts, or we have crowds, or we have activities? What if all those things matter if we don't have holiness? Church is to be holy. It's not a superficial holiness. It's engraved holiness. In verse 36, it's pure gold. This is a pure holiness. My, we could go on, and I'm just going through it very quickly. The price, it's pure gold. Holiness is costly. Holiness means, of course, to be separated to the Lord. It's costly. It costs time. It costs effort. I don't have time to show you, but if you looked up in the Hebrew, you know the word translated plate? It's translated in other places in the Old Testament, this will surprise you probably, by the word flour. You say, how can a plate be called a flower? Well, maybe there were representations of flowers on it. We don't know. You know, it tells me, same word for a flower, holiness is a pleasant thing. There's an imitation holiness that's harsh, repugnant, repulsive, a holier-than-thou attitude that looks down upon people. The Pharisees, the very word means separated, holy. But it wasn't true holiness they had. They thought they were holy. But they looked down upon people with criticism. Oh no, the Bible speaks over and over in the Psalms, the beauty of holiness. Holiness is a pleasant thing. Notice the permanence of it in verse 36, all was upon his head. It's like the engraving, it's engraved into it. Oh, we're to have a holiness of life, and as a church, a holiness about us that's a permanent thing. Do you remember what it was said of Elisha when he went by the house by the woman of Shunem? She said to her husband, I perceive there goes a charming man. There goes a nice man. There goes a lovely man. She said to her husband, I perceive there goes a holy man. Isn't that amazing? When was the last time we ever heard somebody say, he's a holy person? That lady's got a holiness about her. Or you see that church, Grace Free Presbyterian Church? They're a holy church. But that's to be the prominent feature. That's to be the prominent feature of our lives, of everything about us. Holiness, a holy church. You see, a holy church in the hands of God is a mighty instrument in evangelism. Mighty instrument in evangelism. I finish with this. We'll sing a few verses and we'll have the prize giving. Do you know the best thing that you as a parent, and the parents here with young children, do you know the very greatest thing you can do for your children? Grandparents, you know the greatest thing you can do for your grandchildren? Church, you know what the greatest thing we can do for the young of the flock? Is to know Christ, of course, as Savior, and then to be holy unto the Lord. Holiness means to be set apart. Put him first in everything. Of course, that'll mean praying for the children, grandchildren, the young. It'll mean desiring the best for them. Holiness. Holiness to the Lord. May God make us a holy people.